And amen. Thank God for his grace and salvation, and thank God for his grace in everyday life. If you would, stand with me this morning, and the children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5 as we press on towards the end of the book, but we'll be in chapter 5, the middle portion of chapter 5, looking specifically at verse 18. We'll be speaking this morning about walking in the Spirit, walking in the being filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. What that means, how are we filled, and what does it look like? And that's what Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, verse 18, well, let's back up. Let's read verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness once again. We thank you for your word and how it instructs us. And Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we realize that we don't stand over it. It stands over us. And we pray that you would take your word by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would draw us into deeper fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd be drawing them to Christ. Lord, we pray that in all that's done today, that Jesus would be uplifted, and that we would walk from here knowing you more and encouraged in your word. I pray you give me the ability to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking about the Christian walk, and the Christian walk is a walk that he says we are to walk in love towards one another. It's a new walk, a new way of living. It's different from our old life. We were once dead. We're now made alive in Christ because of what he did on the cross. He has transformed us. He's made us new. And now he tells us about the power to live the Christian life, the power to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. And frankly, the power does not come from you and me. It never was. You couldn't save yourself, could you? There was no amount of good works that you did that could earn God's favor. Only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was complete and sufficient upon the cross, and in his death for you on your behalf, his burial and going before you to the grave, and then his resurrection and power raised up again, that alone pleases the Father. And it's only by faith in what he did and repenting of what we have done, repenting of our own way, our own willfulness, that we enter into salvation and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't save ourselves. Neither can we live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God in our own work, in our own effort. And that's what he's talking about here. What Paul is saying is we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does he mean? How are we filled? Well, being filled is supposed to be the continuous reality for the Christian. If you look at this word, he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled. It's present. It means right now, in this moment, be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And he compares it. He gives an analogy. He says, don't do this, but do this. And what he says is, don't get drunk. Well, what happens when a person gets drunk? They sit down and they take a little drink, and usually they start with one drink, right? They drink a little bit, and a little bit longer. They take another drink, a little bit more, a little bit more. And pretty soon, what is controlling them is no longer their mind, but it's the drink. It overcomes and it suppresses their mental faculties, and their behavior changes, and they act differently. And they act in a way that Paul says is debauchery. It leads to sin and excess. And so he says, don't do that, but in a different way. Instead of being controlled by drink, be controlled by something else. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, who does not cause you to act in a way that is out of your mind, that is uncontrollable. Rather, he energizes you to act in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that if the Spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies. The Bible says that he's given us his Spirit, whereby we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. When you become when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you his Spirit, and he moves in and he takes up residence. But the Bible also speaks of this being filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of confusion today about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There really shouldn't be. What it simply means is simply to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And there's signs of what takes place when a person is controlled. First of all, how are we filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you how we're not filled before we tell you how you are filled. He says we're to be continuously filled with him. And we do that by not grieving him. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Look back up. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, how do we grieve him? In the previous verses, it says the things that we should not do. He says you should not act in a way that, in a manner that is characterized by stealing, by lying, by corrupt communication. In other words, what he's saying is we grieve him by sinning. We grieve him by willfully going our own way and deciding, I'm going to do this, even though he's told me not to do it. He says, don't grieve him. Does that mean that he leaves you? No, you're sealed by him. But what it means is that fellowship is hindered and is not what it should be. He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. He also says, don't quench the Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says it just simply, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Every time you see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, not every time, but oftentimes, he's characterized by zeal. In the day of Pentecost, what happened on that day? There were tongues of fire that came down, and the men began to proclaim something. Some people thought they were crazy, but their message was clear. It was simple. It was succinct. It was that Jesus Christ had come to save, that he's the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit filled them in order that they might be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And he appeared as fire, as energy, as empowerment, as zeal. Well, Paul says, don't quench that fire. Don't put it out. How do you quench the fire? You ignore the Holy Spirit. You begin to say, you get that prompting within where he begins to move in your heart as a believer and moves you to do something, and you say, I don't want to do that. One, grieving the Spirit is when we willfully sin. Quenching the Spirit is when we ignore that good thing that he's calling us to do. Do you see the difference? So those are two ways that we can hinder the filling that Paul says every believer is to walk in. Filling, not feeling. The filling of the Spirit. We don't grieve him and we don't quench him. Well, what are we to do then? We're to be controlled by him. We're to be walking in obedience to him. Look with me, if you would, back in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Flip a few pages back in your Bible and you'll find Galatians. If you're there in Ephesians, Galatians 5. Paul compares two things, and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to walk in the Spirit. And then, first of all, he says, here's what it looks like if you're not walking in the Spirit. This is what's going to take place in your life. This is the fruit of your life if you're not walking in the Spirit. It's going to look like human effort, self-effort, and eventually it's going to manifest itself in this way. He says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to one another. They're at war with one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There was once a story told of an old man in a village. He'd become a Christian. And a younger man came to him and said, I've accepted Christ, but I still have all these temptations and these feelings and desires that I want to do what's wrong, but I also now want to do what's right. What do I do? And the old man told him a story. He said, I have two dogs. One of them's always quarreling and snarling and biting and devouring. The other one's really sweet and gentle. And oftentimes, they fight against one another, it seems. Who's going to prevail? These two dogs are within me, he said. And the young man said, well, which one wins? He says, the one I feed is the one who wins. The one I feed is the one who wins. The one that has the energy. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't give in to the desires of the flesh, and here's what they look like. Rather, follow the prompting of the Spirit. And he describes the desires of the flesh. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who make a practice of doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live their life consumed by that give evidence that they never truly were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. Paul says, you're a believer. Don't give in to those things. The results of following the flesh, of trying to work in my own effort to please God, eventually fall short, and they end up in strife and envy and hatred. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He says when you're characterized by walking in the Spirit, you're going to begin to see people differently. Not the world's kind of love, but love that God has. It's a genuine love, a genuine concern for others, a self-sacrificial love. There's joy, he said. There's joy when you're with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. What he's saying is when you're in fellowship with God, he gives you a joy even though it seems like you should not be joyful. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can make up in and of yourself. It's something he gives you as you're in fellowship with him. There's peace, he says. Peace that passes all understanding is how Paul describes it in Philippians. It doesn't make sense sometimes why we have peace in certain circumstances, but when you're in fellowship with the Lord, he gives you peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Well, then, how then do we walk in the fullness of the Spirit? It's not hard. Did you hear me? It's not hard. You say, wait a minute. It feels hard. How are we filled by the Spirit? Simply, according to God's Word, you're filled by the Spirit by prayer and by being in the Word. That's it. If you don't get anything else this morning, that's it. You're filled by the Spirit. You're controlled by Him, by prayer, fellowship with God, and being in His Word. You say, how can that be? Well, let me tell you. Write down this Bible verse, Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus is preaching here. And he's talking about, listen, he says, you give good gifts to your children. He says, how many of you, if you have a son that comes up to you and asks for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? No. If he comes up to you and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Will you give me an egg? Are you going to give him a serpent that's going to bite him and destroy him? No. You know that, right? If you love your children, you give them what's good for them. And when they ask for something good, when my kids, they usually come up, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy? Well, then I have a choice, you know. Is that what they need? Is their mom going to say, no, they don't need it right now? Is it okay? But when they come up to me and they say, Dad, can I have an apple? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Get all the apples you want. I'll cut it up for you. I want to give them what's good for them, right? Well, here in Luke 11, Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You say, is it really that simple, Brother Nathan? Yes. You say, well, don't I have to get down and grovel and say, Lord, I'm not worthy and go through all this rigmarole to get Him to... No. All you have to do, like a simple child, is say, Lord, I need help today. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And guess what the promise, according to Jesus, what the promise of His Word is? He's a good Father. And He says, that's a good request. Yes, I will fill you with my Spirit in order to empower you to live the life I want you to live today. Now, it's done by prayer. It's done by being in fellowship with Him through His Word. Over in Colossians verse 3 and chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says something very similar to what he says here to the Ephesians. But he changes one thing. Rather than saying being filled with the Spirit, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then sing and teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns. And what Paul is saying is that the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God work together to empower you to live for God. What Paul is saying is that you get into His Word, you read His Word, and you ask God, Lord, would you empower me? Would you teach me through your Word and empower me to live for you? The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God will illuminate it. He'll make you understand it. You don't have to just come to church and say, Lord, I come listen to the pastor to understand. That's good. Don't stop doing that. You can get with the Lord yourself and encounter Him in the Word and say, Lord, help me to understand who you are so that I might live for you. That's what He wants you to do. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. Now, what's it look like? Go back to Ephesians 5 and we'll finish up here. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, the first thing Paul says is you begin to talk different. You start singing. You notice that? Ephesians 5, verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are a person who is praising. Your thoughts change. Rather than looking at and saying, this is going wrong and this is going wrong, you begin to change and you say, Lord, I'm going to praise you in the midst of it. And he addresses several things. He says the Psalms. And the reason I think he says the Psalms is because the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible, if you go there, and if you do nothing else, if you just simply go there and every day say, Lord, I'm going to read a psalm. If you need a place to start in reading the Bible, just start in the Psalms and say, Lord, I'm going to read a psalm and would you speak to me through the Psalms? You go there and you start in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the see the scornful, no, goes in the ways of the sinner, but his delight is in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates. He will be planted like a tree by the rivers of water. And you begin to look at that, and God will encourage your heart. God gave the Psalms, listen to me, God gave the Psalms to meet your need where you're at. You see, much of it is written out of pain and sorrow. Are you going through a time where you wonder, Lord, do you even hear me? Read the Psalms. And you'll encounter David who's crying out, oh, Lord, hear me. Answer me, Lord, when I call. You'll encounter in the Psalms a man who is broken. Are you anxious? Is there something that's troubling your heart and you're anxious and you're worried about it and you're just consumed over it? Read Psalm 37. Go to Psalm 37 and begin to realize what is saying where he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't fret. Put your trust in God and read through that and say, Lord, help me to do this. Make it your own prayer. Are you in need of comfort? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my comforter. I will not want. Are you in fear of danger? Are you in a position where you're worried? Is there actually some harm that's going to come to me? Psalm 91. The Lord is my refuge, my rock, my strength. Are you needing God's direction? Psalm 84. Are you needing help for discouragement? Psalm 103. If you're discouraged, go to Psalm 103. We're there. David, a man who was discouraged often, lifts up his soul to the Lord and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Here's what will happen. You get in God's word, he begins to speak to you personally. Can I tell you a little? This is going to sound silly to you, okay? But it was important to me about 10 years ago. About 10 years ago is December of 2006. I can still remember it. I can remember this moment when God spoke to me through his word in a special way that was just for me at that time. I needed encouragement. And I'll tell you what was going on. I was single. I had my eye on a young lady. She's not here this morning. She's homesick with the sick kids. But I really liked her. And for good reason, right? You could say amen at that. Okay. For good reason. I really like Starl, and I was supposed to be working, and here I was. I was an assistant to a guy, and we were preparing for a board meeting. I'd been getting all his documents together, and he had a board meeting. He was off doing a board meeting, and we were about to have this big conference, and he gave me all this work to do, and I'm sitting down. I'm supposed to be typing up all his notes. And the problem is, I knew that on this particular day, I was going to see Starla for the first time in about 3 months. And I could think about nothing else. Not a single thing else. I was like, I mean, I'm sitting here trying to type, and the words are just going all crazy on the page. All I could think about was, I'm going to get to see her again. And finally, I realized, I was like, Lord, I'm not getting any work done here. All I could think about is this girl. You ever been there? Well, I tried everything to try to focus, and I just couldn't. Well, I said, Lord, would you give me some verse to help focus my mind? And I turned over in the Psalms, and I read in the Psalms 121, I believe it is, says, the Lord. I said, Lord, I need help. And I turned over in the Psalms and it says, the Lord, from where will my help come? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I thought, oh, that's great. Lord, I need help right now. You help me. And it was kind of like this little thought went off in my mind. I wonder what I'm asking for. I wonder what the word help means. So I clicked on that word. It was on a little software program. I clicked on that word. What does help mean? Sounds pretty simple, I know, but up, it pulled a page, and it said the first time this word was used was over in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, I will make a helper for him. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. And I thought, well, Lord, that's exactly what I need right now. And it was kind of like the Lord was saying, yeah, you need a lot of help. That's why I'm going to give you such an angel for a wife, if you will listen to me here. I don't know how I got the rest of the work done that day. You say, well, is that what that Bible verse means? No, the Bible verse means that God is our help. But in that moment, God took that verse and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to answer your prayers and you pursue this young lady. And he used that verse to encourage me that this was his will for my life. You say, well, how does that help me today? I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you I do. But I can guarantee you this. Whatever you're going through, you get into the Word, the Holy Spirit will sweetly take His Word and apply it to your heart and your circumstance to meet your need. Amen? Be praising. Be in the Psalms. Be in the hymns. That's the great doctrinal statements of faith that they would sing. The spiritual songs were testimonies. The spiritual songs seemed to be the testimonies that they would sing to the Lord. Here's what He's done for me. And they begin to tell each other in song, here's what the Lord has done for me. And some of you do that wonderfully as well. And you encourage others. He says, the fruits of being filled is a praising heart. Guess what? It's a command too. You say, I don't feel like singing. David often didn't feel like singing. That's why he would actually write these songs, Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He's telling himself, listen, I know you don't feel like it this morning, but soul, we're going to bless the Lord anyway because He's worthy of being blessed. And by the end of it, He's praising with all His might. You make a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to bless You. What ends up happening is the Holy Spirit fills you and empowers you and encourages you to go on. Be praising together. Look at the next word here. Ephesians 5, verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, give thanks sometimes for some things, right? Give thanks when you feel like it. Give thanks last Thursday in November, or fourth Thursday in November, right? That's what he says. Give thanks when you feel like it. Do you always feel like giving thanks? No. But as you're obedient to that, as you begin to say, Lord, I don't feel like giving thanks, but I'm going to give thanks anyway, in obedience to You, what begins to happen is God begins to, by His Holy Spirit, encourage you. Paul and Silas in prison. Beaten, whipped, and bruised. Their backs bloody. More than likely from the whip. There they are in prison for just simply telling other people about Jesus. You know what I would have been doing if I was there? I would have been sitting there thinking, Lord, I've been doing what You told me to do, and here, look what it's gotten me. It's gotten me thrown in this dungy, stinking cave of a prison when there's rats over there and there's smelly guys over there, and my back's sore, and I feel terrible. But in Acts, the Bible says that what Paul and Silas did in Acts 16, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praying and singing hymns. You know what they were doing? They were giving thanks. I'm sure they didn't feel like it, but they began to encourage one another. In the midst of their trouble, they began to say, let's praise God anyway. And as they praised God and they gave thanks, you think they gave thanks for the beating? Doesn't say. But I will tell you this, Paul later on says he gave thanks for his infirmities. He says, I glory in my infirmities. Why? It shows that I don't have any energy to do God's will myself. It shows that I'm totally dependent upon God. I thank God for my weakness so that He can be strong in my life. He thanked God when he was weak. They might have thanked God for the beating even. In fact, I suspect that Paul did. You know why? Because one of his prayers in the book of Philippians is, Lord, help me to know You in Your suffering. And the apostles, when they were beaten earlier in the book of Acts, they went out and they praised God that they were counted worthy of being beaten for the name of Christ. I think they praise God that they were worthy of suffering. You say, what kind of faith is that? Well, that's what all the men in the prison thought too. They were sitting there over there, and the Bible says that they heard them singing, and they're for sure wondering, who are these men? I mean, look at their backs. What do they have to sing about? They're in the worst strait possible. What's going on with these people? And suddenly, God shows up. He hears the praises of His people. And he says, I'm going to shake the place. And he shows up and there's a great earthquake. and the testimony of God is made known through the weakness of two men who chose to praise him anyway. And that night, the jailer and all his household are saved. Be thankful always for all things, Paul says, and finally submitting to one another. We're going to talk more about that next week, but he says, be submitted. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit is a humble attitude towards others. It's an attitude of saying, I didn't deserve God's grace. I didn't deserve what he gave to me, and I'm in the same boat you are in. And therefore, in the body of Christ, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be submitted one to another. I'm not going to seek my own will and fight for my own way, but I'm going to seek the best for you, for the name of Christ. Be submitted one to another in the fear of the Lord, Paul says. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? Do you have the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ? Are you being controlled by him? If not, all that's needed is simply to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and teach me in your word so that I might be empowered to live for you. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have not yet received the Holy Spirit of God because you've not yet received his salvation. The call to you this morning is to repent. Is to turn from saying, I'm going to live my life for myself, to turn from your sin and to look at the Savior, to look upon the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died for you so that you might have eternal life. But he did not stay dead. He was gloriously raised 3 days later and lives forevermore. Have you received him as Lord and Savior? As Becky begins to play, that's the call to you.